Acts chapter 27 in your Bibles, please. Praise the Lord. What a great day in the Lord's presence. He's good. He's good. He's doing great things in our lives. Amen? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's good for you to stop and acknowledge now and then. Stop and acknowledge what God is doing. Don't just let His blessings pour over you, and you don't say anything about it. Share your testimonies. Tell somebody about it. There was a song years ago said, I got to tell somebody. Tell somebody what the Lord's doing. That's why we had these testimonies this morning. Tell somebody about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Acknowledge what God is doing. It'll bless you. And it sets your heart up for more. It sets your crop, your field up for more blessing when you're thankful. Amen. Well, years ago, let me preface this reading by telling you that one of the first sermons I ever preached here in this church, our church started about 6 years ago. We started at Holiday Inn Express next to La Quinta. And then we moved to La Quinta Hotel. We were there for about 5 and a half, almost 6 years fully. And then we've been a year here at the Nolan Ryan. But one of the first sermons, if not the first message I ever preached, was from this chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, where it talks about the storm that Paul went through. It's a great story. It would make a fantastic movie if you were doing a biblical movie of one of the stories from the Bible. This chapter will make a great movie, great film. There's so much you could show as part of it. But it's a phenomenal story. Kind of goes along with what we spoke on last week about don't let your heart be troubled. And Paul is en route to Rome. He's en route to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And in this story, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray. Father, open our ears, open our eyes to see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear. Holy Spirit, we give you the reign of our heart in these next 30, 40 minutes to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct our heart in truth. We bind Satan in the name of Jesus, every foul spirit that would distract or detract. Lord, we thank you that your angels surround us now, and they're here upholding your church, upholding your words of life from this book in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll summarize it, what's going on here. Paul's in this ship. He's been taken prisoner to go to Rome to appeal before Caesar because the Jews have accused him of a crime. And he's completely innocent. He's just out spreading the gospel, but they've accused him as being a criminal. But he's on his way to Rome, and in the midst of this story, the ship gets caught up in what's called a nor'easter, or our equivalent today of today's hurricanes. Basically, they're out at sea. How would you like to be out at sea in a ship, no engine, just the sail and the rudder, in a hurricane? Okay, not fun, not the place to be. So the boat's being driven by this hurricane. It says in the story that as things get more and more desperate throughout the evolution of this story, they do different things to try to fight what's happening here. At one point, they finally let the ship just go the direction that the winds are throwing it instead of trying to fight it or trying to go against the wind. At one point in the story, that the ship feels like it's coming apart, so the sailors run ropes underneath the boat. I didn't know they did this, but I guess back then sometimes they did this. They run ropes and they tie it to try to literally hold the ship together. Can you imagine? It'd be like our equivalent today of duct tape and a rocket ship to try to hold it together. At one point, they get near what they believe to be a sandbar, and it has a certain name, and they say, well, we don't want to crash on this sandbar, so they let the ship anchor out to... they throw the ship anchor out into the water to drag, and keep the ship from slamming into the sandbar. Finally, out of desperation, they begin throwing cargo overboard. You can picture the sailors going, not the monkeys. That's a good batch of wheat. Oh, that's expensive barley. But they're so desperate for their own lives to survive this hurricane that they're literally having to throw all the cargo. That's what a ship carried back then, prisoners and cargo. Okay, so this is the expensive stuff. This is the stuff that they were going to trade with or maybe barter with. And they're saying, hey, forget this stuff. It's not worth it. We're about to lose our life. We're throwing this stuff overboard too. They're trying to lighten the ship so it doesn't go down. And in desperation, as a final thing, they begin to throw the ship's tackle overboard. Now, these are the pulleys and all the big hardware that's related to hoisting the sails and lowering the sails. The ship's tackle is actually thrown overboard. It's desperate when they start throwing the steering wheel off the ship, okay? when the tackle and the stuff goes overboard, it's desperate. And in the midst of all this, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Look what it says. It's Acts 27, verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stands up before them and says, men, okay, now picture this. They're in the middle of a hurricane. It's been dark for days. They haven't seen the sun for days. And picture the wind blowing. Paul's is probably a little short by the descriptions of the Bible and history, probably this little short bald guy may have had a few hairs on the side here, you know, wind's just sailing. He's like, men, you know, he's addressing the whole ship. There's like 200 guys on board. And he says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. And they're all going, oh, you tell us now. It's like someone saying, I told you so, right? In the midst of a hurricane. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, verse 22, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Well, there's a little bit of good news in the midst of some terrible news. We're about to lose the ship under our feet, but at least our lives will be spared, is what Paul's saying here. And look what he goes on to say here. Last night, verse 23, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, now this is unbelievable, that in the midst of a hurricane, rain pouring, wind blowing, waves crashing, a person can hear from God.
Amen.
Do you believe you could hear from God in the midst of this chaos?
Amen.
Darkness, gone without food. Why have they been going without food? Because they lost their food days ago. It came up, if you follow me. And Paul says, I've heard from God. Now that's powerful. In the midst of a hurricane, to be able to hear the voice of God. Paul says, I've heard from God, verse 23. The God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So he's got a word of knowledge saying we're going to run aground on an island. By the way, you're all going to be saved because God's sending me to Rome. That's what Paul's saying. You're going to be saved because God's got a destiny for me. Let me say this about you and your storm. Your salvation in the midst of the storm, you keeping your peace, you hearing from God in the midst of your storm is not only important for your life, but for the lives of those around you. You say amen?
Amen.
You keeping your peace, you hearing from God in the midst of your storm is not only important for you to be saved, but for the lives of those around you. How many of you know our world's looking for peace?
Amen.
In the midst of the chaos.
Amen.
In the midst of the pounding waves, the blinding rain, and the howling wind. I named my message today, When the Winds Howl Loudly. When the winds howl loudly, can you hear from God? Can you hold to his word? Paul hears from God in the midst of a hurricane. It astounded me when I read this story years ago and really saw what was happening. In my mind's eye, I could picture Paul standing up saying, I got a word from God. Listen to me. You know, the wind's blowing it back, but the ship's rocking. But he's got a message from God because he kept his peace in the midst of the storm. And he's heard from God. Hallelujah. Reminds me of another story in Mark chapter 4. Turn over to Mark 4. Not quite as drastic, the scene that we have here on the Sea of Galilee compared to Paul's storm out in the open oceans. And for those of you, Keith's going to be going. Keith, raise your hand real high. Keith's going to be going to Israel here in a couple months. You can raise your hand real high.
Suddenly.
Yeah, this is Keith. Okay. He's going November 17th, so he'll get to see the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's like a large lake. Okay, so this story we're going to read in Mark 4, it's not near as big in scope as what Paul was encountering there in Acts 27. They were in the open ocean there. But here we are at the Sea of Galilee, and a very similar situation. But how many of you know your storm is as distressing to you as someone else's storm that may be way bigger than your storm? You follow me? Your storm, by comparison, may not be as big as their storm, but when you're in the midst of it, it's big to you. Okay, so the disciples in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, they're in the midst of a storm too. Now, they haven't had to throw the tackle overboard and the food overboard and the monkeys overboard, and they haven't been at sea for days without seeing the sun like Paul had in Acts 27, but it's a very similar feeling. Fear is unanimous. I mean, it's an equal experience. Wouldn't you agree? Fear is fear. Whether there's just a mouse in the room or your house is collapsing under a hurricane, fear is fear, okay? But in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side.
Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet," or "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And in the New International Version, it says this. It asks the question, "Do you still have no faith?" If you're underlining or taking notes today, underline that word "still" or circle that word "still," because that's real important. Jesus said, "Do you still have no faith?" He's challenging them. He's rebuking the storm that's in their heart. He rebuked the wind and the waves, then he turns to them and he rebukes the storm of doubt and fear and panic that's now in their hearts. And he asks the question, "Do you still have no faith?" Why does he use that word "still"? Well, if you study it, you look in the different Gospels of this same story. It's also found in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is. Up to this point, I've made a note of some of the things that Jesus had done before the eyes of his disciples, and this is why he asked the question. Jesus had healed a paralytic, someone who had been paralyzed for many, many years. Jesus had restored a withered hand. A man with a withered hand had been restored completely. His hand had just come to life, been completely restored. He cleansed a leper. That's a biggie. Leprosy in his day was incurable. If you got leprosy, it was a death sentence and a horrible way to go at that. And Jesus had cleansed a leper before their eyes. Things they'd never seen before. He had done it before them. Finally, he had raised the son of a widow woman from the dead. So Jesus has raised the dead in front of his disciples, and he asked, therefore he has the right to ask the question, "You still have no faith? Still?" In other words, with me in the boat, did you really think you were going to go under? And in the context of Mark chapter 4, before he had actually taken them out on the Sea of Galilee, he had just told the parable of the sower. It's interesting that he had just told that parable. What is this parable of the sower about? Seed that's sown that's meant to bear fruit. And in that context, I want to speak to you today. Jesus has sown seed in our life, a faithful answer to prayer time and time again. He's shown us his power. He's healed our bodies. He's provided for us supernaturally. He's given us his peace in the midst of storm time and time again. And then we get into a situation and we start to panic like these disciples did. And Jesus looks at us and says, "Hold on. You still have no faith? After all that's been done to this point?" Now, I would expect that with someone that had never encountered the power of God before. You know, they're new to Jesus. But some of you folks in here, like myself, we're long timers. We've been walking with Jesus a long time. He's proven himself again and again and again. And if we get in the midst of a storm, it could be a little squall like it was here on the Sea of Galilee. Nothing like Paul's hurricane there in the other story in Acts. And yet we panic. We freak out at the first sign of storm and the threat of our peace. And Jesus says to us, "You still have no faith? Still?" You say, "Scott, you mean Jesus expects faith? Faith? In the midst of these storms I'm going through right now, when I'm having all these feelings, these fears, and these physical symptoms in my body?" Yes, he does. Yes, he does. "But Scott, you don't understand the upheaval I'm right in the midst of right now. I've got such up and down emotions. I've got rage, you know, running wild in my life in this area or that area, or passions just running amok," whatever it is. Jesus bore it all. When he took that crown of thorns, he wore the crown of thorns upon his brow. What does that symbolize? Stress. Stress is a curse. Stress is a curse. Listen, you can go through any storm. It's one thing to be in the storm. It's another thing to be stressed in the midst of the storm. And Jesus wants us to grow up. Jesus wants us to see his faithfulness that he's shown us time and time again. Answers to prayer. Faithful love shown to us. Little things.
You know, he answers your prayer about your kids, does this. He gives you a raise, like the sister shared. You know, God blesses you financially. And you've seen his faithfulness time and time again. And then you get in the midst of some storm, and the first sign of a wave crashing over your boat, you throw everything to the wind. Your heart's in panic. And Jesus bore the crown of thorns in his brow. Because the brow of man, you talk to people who've got migraines or people who, you know, what causes headaches and pain in our cranium sometimes? Stress. Stress can literally drive you to the pain in your head. And Jesus bore that for you and I. He wants to give us peace in exchange for it. You can't put a price on peace. The richest billionaires running out there, selling their yachts around the world, spending money like there's no tomorrow, going here, there, seeking every pleasure under the sun, and they have no peace. And you and I, we're going, man, Lord's been so good. I'm about to get my car paid off. Now I'm going to tackle my house. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You know, and by comparison, financially, we're nowhere near them. Nowhere in the zone. Nowhere in the universe. And yet we can walk in peace. It's priceless. Priceless. You can have it all, but if you don't have peace, honey, you don't have much. Because how can you enjoy it? Now, God's not against us having things. We're a church that believes in the scripture. It says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. I just finished reading through Ecclesiastes. I'm blazing my way through the Old Testament into the prophets next. And it's interesting how in Ecclesiastes it talks so much about this concept that a man can have stuff. He can have everything under the sun. He can have a great job. He can love his work. Or he can have lots of money. Basically it's saying he can have lots of material goods. But if he doesn't enjoy it, it's a curse to him.
That's right.
So it's not about what you have. It's not about what you can do or how much money you have. What do you have in here? Are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying life? Are you walking in peace? Jesus wants us, honestly, he wants us to have both. We're a church that believes he wants you to have both. God doesn't mind you having nice things, not traveling here, going there, but make sure you got the most important part, peace.
Amen.
Peace. Bible puts a premium on peace. We talked about it last week. Let's turn to those verses we looked at last week in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at it again with you. John chapter 14, verse 1. We learn this about peace and trust and anxiety. That anxiety is a choice, just as peace is a choice. Trust is a choice. Amen? Anxiety is a choice. We don't have to let anything overwhelm us. And that's why it says, I like the King James word in here in John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. That word let is so powerful. Jesus came, died on the cross to restore man's freedom, his volition, the ability to choose freely. And part of that choosing involves letting or letting not. And he says here, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You and I have the power of choice, saints. We're under no bondage, no volition. Listen, you start to feel cramped. You start to feel in this place between a rock and a hard place. That's a lie from Satan. You have choice. I have choice. Jesus has given us the power of our will. Amen. Demons drive people. Jesus frees people. Amen. Demons drive people. Jesus frees people. And he frees mankind so that man can choose life. Man can choose peace. Man can choose trust. That's why he says here, it's a command. He says, let not. I've done this for you. I've given you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled. And in the second part of the verse in the modern translations, it says, trust in God, trust also in me. That is a command. It's not a kind of a suggestion or a halfway description of what we should be doing. No, it's a command. He said, trust in God. Trust in me. Now he's telling his disciples this right before he's about to leave them. What a challenge to their faith. Look at verse 27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says this, I've given you my peace.
And we said this last week, that the heart of the New Testament commands is always, it always takes this order. God gives us the provision, then he gives us the command. He gives us the grace, then he gives us the command. Did you know that under the new covenant? Isn't it a great covenant? Under the old covenant, you had to come up with it yourself. He said, if you will hearken diligently, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, you will have the blessing. In the new covenant, Jesus says, I've given you this. Now do this. He told the woman caught in adultery, he said, no man condemns you. I don't condemn you. Now go your way, sin no more. You see it? Jesus gave her the gift of no condemnation, released her from her guilt, and then he told her the command, go sin no more. See the order in the new covenant? It's different. He gives us the grace, then he gives us the command. Here he says, I've given you my peace. You have it. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Don't let things from the outside trouble that peace. Let not your heart be troubled. That means agitated. Neither let it be afraid. That word afraid there is translated from a Greek word that means timid. Like we get our word intimidation. We said it many times. Jesus, if he was driving a pickup truck around here these days, he'd have a big bumper sticker on the back that said, "No, ain't scared," or "No fear," right? That's what he'd be having. Jesus is not intimidated. He's not afraid. And he doesn't let his heart be agitated. Listen, how many of you tried this week after last week's message? You went into a test mode to see if you could maintain this. It's challenging, isn't it? I got to tell you, this morning, I mean, I was challenged myself getting ready for church. I had some things come up in my heart. I thought, am I going to allow that to intimidate me? Am I going to allow that to agitate me? It's a constant vigilance to keep our heart in the place of peace. But we must maintain peace, because that's our gift from God. It's the highest gift. Listen, the world is seeking peace. It's invaluable. That's why they're running after all these things. They're looking for peace. And we have it. We have this most priceless gift that the world would give anything for. You see them. They're doing it left and right. Boom, boom, boom. Cool. Coughing up money left and right in search of peace. And you and I have been given peace by Jesus.
Say this with me.
I receive
the peace of God.
I will guard it
at all costs.
It is my gift.
It is my inheritance.
I receive peace.
I walk in peace.
I go into peace.
And I guard that peace.
Peace is not related at all to the outward circumstances around you. Someone could say, how you doing? I'm at peace. Your world could be rocked to the core, and you can still have peace. It's not, your peace is not tied to your circumstances. Did you know that? Your peace is not tied to the things going on around you. Paul walked in peace, inward peace. Peace is tied to an inward confidence, an inward assurance. In the midst of all hell breaking loose, in the midst of a hurricane causing you to throw the monkeys and barley and wheat and everything overboard, and the ship's coming apart at the seams, and someone says, how you doing? I'm at peace. There was a woman in the Old Testament, her son had died, it was her only child, and he died, and she approached the prophet, I think it was Elijah, or, if I'm not mistaken, one of the Elijahs, or Elisha. She came to him, and he greeted her, he said, how are you? She says, it's well, all is well. But he knew something was, she wasn't there for nothing. But she said with her mouth, she confessed, I have peace, all is well. Because she was coming to him for the answer. She knew he could raise her son from the dead. Listen, your peace is not tied to your circumstances. It's not tied to what's going on around you. It's tied to what's in your heart. Are you in faith? Are you trusting him?
Guard your peace. God is seeking a return on his investment.
He told us in John 16:33, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Guaranteed. That was a guarantee. That's one of those guaranteed promises from Jesus. Just like other, we got to take all the promises, right? Let's be real. Are we going to have trouble in the world? Yes. Can we have peace in the midst of our trouble? Yes. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What I've put in you is overcoming. So that's why God is very confident when his children are standing in the midst of a storm. He has total confidence. He doesn't fall off his throne. Go, oh, I've got to rescue. No, he knows what he's deposited in us. He knows what he's put inside us can withstand the storm. If we'll walk in it, if we'll guard it, and if we'll let not our heart be troubled. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, he always causes us to triumph. Always. If you'll stand in the storm, he will cause you to triumph. How many of you have seen that proven time and time again? You've seen God's faithfulness.
Amen.
How many of you have survived some storms in life already?
Amen.
Okay. You're here. Obviously, it didn't kill you. That which didn't kill you makes you
stronger.
That's what they say in the world. I don't know if that's biblical, but sounds good. You're here. You're here. You survived the storms up until now. I'll say it again. God is seeking a return on his investment in us. Did you know that? If he didn't give us his peace, he would have no right to say, let not your heart be troubled. If he left us on our own, it would be disparaging at best. For Jesus to leave us in this world full of trouble and storms and craziness and demons and devils and challenges and lack and sickness and all these things that go on around us in this cursed world, it would be unfair and unkind for him to say, don't let your heart be troubled, if he didn't first say, I'm giving you my peace. I've made an investment in you. I've given you my peace. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. You see? That's why he can expect us to walk in faith. That's why he can expect us to stand up in the midst of the storm and not lose it. Because he's given us his peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let. So what rules you? What dictates you? The devil, I said last week, the devil's test is to pull us out of rest. He's always trying to get us out of that place of rest. Listen, saints, your destiny, your privilege as a child of God is a position. That's why this book is really, really significant. I really stress you reading it. Sit, Walk, Stand. Excellent book. Man who really understood the concept of sitting in the presence of the Lord. Resting. We're called to rest. You and I are called to a place, a position of trust and rest in Christ Jesus. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 7. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. Hebrews 6, 7 says this. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. The blessing of God. Listen, you and I have a heart in here, and God has been constantly raining on that heart. He's been pouring out his grace, pouring out his word, pouring out teaching. You've received encouragement from other brothers and sisters in Christ. You've received answers to prayer. All of that is what this scripture is symbolizing as rain. And the Bible says here that earth that receives rain constantly over and over again is meant to produce a crop. And as it does that, it receives the blessing of God. It's talking about our hearts. God is expecting a crop from us. That's why Jesus stood up in the boat, and after he rebuked the storm, calmed everything down, he turned to his disciples and said, you still don't trust? Where's the crop? I've been pouring this rain on you for months and months and up to whatever it was length of time, if they'd been together a year or two. And he says, you've seen me raise the dead, you've seen me heal the sick, raise up paralytics, and you still don't trust? You still don't have peace in your hearts? Where's the crop? Scripture says here in Hebrews 6:7, God's expecting a crop.
When He pours on us time and time again answers to prayer, His faithfulness, He's seeking something from us. Paul said this, he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But now that I'm a man, I'm supposed to put childish ways behind me. What are childish ways in the Lord? Panic. You get in a storm and the first thing you do is panic. That's what a child does. But an adult who has put childish ways behind them, someone who's walked with Jesus long enough to see His faithfulness time and time again, oh no. First thing we got to do the minute we step into a storm is chuckle. Oh, another one. Another opportunity to prove God's faithfulness. Another opportunity for miracles to abound. Another opportunity for that crop to come out of me that God's been desiring to reap and harvest for all these years. See, we ought to laugh. Easy for me to say today. I don't know what's waiting me tomorrow, but I'm just telling you, it's true. We ought to laugh the minute we step into a storm. The minute things rage crazily around us, it's another opportunity for God to prove His faithfulness. And He says, where's the crop? Ephesians 4:15 says, grow up into Him who is the head. We're called to grow up, saints. Say, why are you hurt? Are you, you know, kind of sound like you're stepping on my toes today, Scott? Yeah, a little bit. I'm trying to nudge you into maturity. That we respond properly when the panic comes, when the panic hits. We're not responding like little children who you know, just, just crazy out of their wits. The first sign of, you know, some dangerous situation. No. We say, God is faithful. Amen. I've seen Him do this, and I've seen Him do that. And He's answered me here, and He's met me there. I know He'll meet me today in the midst of this hurricane. So I will let not my heart be troubled. Neither will I let it be afraid or intimidated by any circumstance, anything around me. The howling wind, the blowing rain, the crashing waves. Jesus said to His disciples at one point, He said, don't you remember the 5 loaves of fish? Or the 5 loaves of bread? 5 loaves, I was testing you. 5 loaves of bread and how I fed the 5,000? He said, don't you remember? Are unusual fish. Breadfish. Well, they got a name for every kind of fish in the sea. So breadfish. That's Matthew 16:9. He says, don't you remember? Fish sticks. Don't you remember? Church is fun, isn't it? You try this sometime. Let's see what you say when you do that. Sister Sally sat upon the seashore. Whatever. Say that 5 times. In front of a crowd. See what you say. God is faithful. And Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 16, He said, don't you remember? Don't you remember? You know, I believe this. I've heard a sermon preached on this, and I believe it to be true, not because God is a cruel God, but just because of the nature of what I'm talking about today. God knows the grace that He's poured into us. It's not out of kilter in life for storms to get stormier as we go along. For tests to get testier. For the warfare to get more intense with every battle we win. Why? Because God allows us to prove His power and His faithfulness time and time again. And how do muscles get stronger? You guys that work out in the gym, you got to add more weight. You got to have more resistance. I don't believe God brings the storm, but I believe He sees from heaven and He's not worried about it because He knows what He's invested in us. He knows what He's poured into us. He knows the grace He's given us. And that's why He can look at confidently at His disciples when He's about to leave them. And He knows the human panic that's about to surround their hearts, not only because just of the circumstances, Him going away, but also the fact that the Jews were going to persecute the church as well. And yet He says, don't let your heart be troubled.
Hallelujah.
It's been my observation that God knows what's coming, and He often prepares us with the seed Ever been given a promise, a prophecy, a good word in a service? Someone prophesy a great word over you? And come Monday morning, the world explodes around you. And it's so quick, so easy to forget what you heard on Sunday. Why is that? God knew the storm was coming. So God made his deposit in advance. Did you hear me? God knows the storms that come in our life. And he makes his deposit in advance. If you're in the wrong church, you get the impression that the devil's so high and mighty, that he's almost almighty. In this church, we make sure we draw the distinction. God is way more powerful than the devil. God is way more ahead of the devil in the game. Amen? He knows what's coming down the road long before the devil does, and he prepares his children beforehand.
Amen.
And he invests in us beforehand. Amen. And he pours into us beforehand. He speaks into us his life-giving seed, and his seed is meant to bear fruit in the midst of the storm.
Yes.
In the midst of the storm. There's scriptures, and I meant to dig this up. It's in the Old Testament, I'll put it that way. It's in that big ocean called the Old Testament. There's a verse that says, there's several verses where it says, the righteous man, in times of famine, he'll laugh. He laughs at times like that. He will not be afraid of times to come. He will not be afraid of lack around him. Why? Why does it say things like that? Because he knows the faithfulness of God. The righteous man knows the faithfulness of God. And he knows the seed that's in the ground, his ground, and the seed that he's sown as well.
Hallelujah.
I told you before, this is powerful. I shared it last week. June 9th, I think it was June 9th, 10th, or 11th. I was in meetings nearby here in a conference. And the Lord prompted Terry and I to sow a big seed. I mean, big for us. $500 is a sizable seed of money for us at this stage in life. Maybe in years to come it'll be $5,000. But for us now, that was a sizable seed. But God prompted me to sow that seed while I was at a visiting church service on a weeknight. Less than a week later, my store in Houston where I work, totally destroyed by not flames, but by smoke damage. I was out of work for 3.5 months, out of the office for 3.5 months. But in the succeeding months, after I sowed that big seed, God faithfully brought in harvest after harvest to us. I mean, it almost got comical. You know, I'm working from home in my slippers and selling, you know, bigger pianos than I would typically sell if I was in the store sometimes. God just did it. Why? Because the seed was in the ground.
Amen.
Prior to the storm. Prior to the devastation. Prior to the enemy's hand. Did you know that God sees what the enemy's got in his cards? The devil says, I got these planned for him or her. I got this planned for them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wreck them with this. And God sees the cards. He sees right through the cards. He knows the joker, the ace, the this, the hearts, whatever. God sees it. And God sows into you and I in advance, in preparation for the storm. Hallelujah. Isn't he good?
Yes, amen.
He's faithful. We've got a history, saints. A history with our faithful Father. I like that word, history. His story.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Do you not have a story with your faithful God?
Yes.
Do you have history with him?
Yes.
If you don't, let's start today. It's okay if you're young at this. Let's start today. Whatever you need from the Lord, whatever's lacking around you in your life, say, Jesus, pour it on right here. Pour it on right here. Fix this. Heal this. Restore this. And watch his faithfulness.
Hallelujah.
Allow God to build a history in you.
Yes.
His story of goodness. So that when the storm arises, you can confidently say, I've got seed in the ground. I've got seed in the ground. I've got seed in the ground. I will not be afraid of the storms of life. I've got seed in the ground. He's made his deposits in me. His grace has been given to me. I have it. I will let not my heart be troubled. One more verse in James chapter 4. Are you blessed today?
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to stand with me while we read this verse, please. James 4:6. I'm going to read it in the King James. It's so good in the King James. Sometimes the these and thous just ring nicely.
Very poetic. James 4, 6a, the first part of the verse. But he giveth, if you have the King James, read it out loud with me. But he giveth more grace. Say that with me. He giveth more grace. One more time. He giveth more grace. God outweighs the devil. He's bigger than the storm. He giveth more grace. What he deposits in you and I is so much greater than the storm that's raging around us. Amen? Do you love him for it? Just tell him thanks today. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. You stand in the midst of the storm. You stand up in our boat and you rebuke the winds and the waves. And Lord, we know your faithfulness. We know your power. We know your goodness in our life. We thank you for the history that we have in you. What a great history of faithfulness, Father. We can declare with boldness, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Some of you today find yourself in the midst of a big storm. And if that's you, I want us to take a moment and just pray. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to tell us what the storm is. But the Lord knows. And you know, some of us in here are in that piece of in-between. We're in calm. Calm waters. It's a great place to be. Amen? Praise God when we're all there. It's just a good place to be. But some of you right now are in the midst of some big storms. There's some storms raging around you. And you need the peace of God to uphold you. You need the peace of God to shore you up, like those ropes the sailors tied around the boat to hold it together. You need the peace of God just to rise within you now, and make you strong, and make you able to go through the storm, and make it on the other side. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now, right where you're at. I'm not going to call you forward. Just raise your hand. If you say, Scott, I'm in the midst of a big storm. We don't need to know what it is. That's between you and Jesus. But I'm in the midst of a big storm right now. Now, those of you that are not in the storm, look around you. There's some folks around you. Raise your hand real high if that's you. I want the body of Christ to minister to the body of Christ right now in this moment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just gather around those that are in the storm. Just keep your hand up real high if you're one of those. Keep your hand up. You say, I'm in the midst of a storm, and I need the grace of God to uphold me. All right, saints, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray right now. I want you to water the seed that's in this person. Water the seed, but with your faith and with your prayers right now. Come on, pour it out. Pour it out. Begin to pray. Begin to pray right now in Jesus' name.